Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who comes in such humility today to show us his desire not only to save but also to serve. Start out this morning with a question for you, and it's probably not that difficult, but maybe one we don't necessarily always think about. How do you tell who the winner is? You know, we live in kind of a society where kids play games and sometimes there's no winner. We don't want anyone to feel bad. So there is no winner. We just play the game. But when you get older, maybe especially this past March, there is a winner. How do you determine who that is? Any of you who did the brackets for NCAA, you know that there was a definite winner, even if it may have been sometimes at the last buzzer. You win and you beat everybody in the bracket, everyone in the tournament, and you are determined to be the champion. It's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? That's how we determine who's the best. But even if we have someone who blows everyone out and blows out the competition, or maybe just wins, it's kind of difficult, isn't it, to remain humble if you're the best? Especially in a world that says if you want to be the best at something, you got to build yourself up. You got to make sure that everybody knows it. Even somebody who wins a game or a tournament or a match. Right away the media comes in and they got the microphone in your face and they're asking you all these questions, almost trying to ease you into self-glorification. And then there's social media. Almost the whole purpose behind it is to, in fact, that's YouTube's slogan, is broadcast yourself. As long as I can get enough likes and enough people following me, then I can rise to the top and I'm somebody. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then don't disregard that. Regardless of the way that other people may view us, humility is one of those things that kind of just, it sounds good from the pulpit and it sounds good in the classroom, but it doesn't quite necessarily fit in the world. If you're humble, who's going to know you? Who's going to know anything about you? If you don't brag yourself up, if you don't give yourself all the glory, well, who's going to follow you? Who's going to know who you are? How am I going to be somebody? And yet, when we look at our Savior today, who rides into town in this perfect humility for us, we see completely the opposite. We see one who leads us to change our attitudes. As Paul says this morning, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude that would say, I'm going to come and be their substitute. I'm going to come and then be their motivation to be humble, and to be a servant. You think about it, when Jesus came to be the Savior, by the end of the week, he doesn't look like much of a victor. Doesn't look like he would have beat everyone else in his tournament. Looks pretty much defeated. And for that matter, as a king, we talked about this in Bible study this morning, he rides into town on a beast of burden. He has no saddle, even on this beast of burden. The streets are full of dust, and he's walking to begin with, only to hop on this donkey because he tells his disciples to go and get it for him. He has no callers. There were no announcements that went out ahead of time. He just comes into town to serve. We take note this morning of our humble king. And as we take note, we take a note of two different things about him. First of all, in his humiliation, he shows us that he did, in fact, win the victory. And then in his exaltation, he proved that victory for us. We'll see that today as we take a look at God's Word from Philippians chapter 2 and kind of blend it into the whole overriding theme today of Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into town in such humility for us. That he doesn't brag himself up, but then again, he doesn't need to. His actions speak louder than his words. And so, as Jesus rides into town, we can see that his humiliation does in fact win the victory. But maybe that doesn't quite make sense to you. Maybe we need a reminder of what Jesus' humiliation is. So let's go back to those confirmation days. Let's go back to what it means for Jesus to be humbled, or his humiliation. We're not talking about Jesus being red-cheeked and embarrassed. We're talking about Jesus taking that power and glory and willingly choosing not to use it. I always tell the kids, or maybe someone who doesn't quite understand this, it's like the construction worker who has all the tools at his disposal around his waist and his tool belt, but he chooses not to use them. That's Jesus. He chooses not to use them all the time. And that's a very important point, because sometimes he will choose to use them. Regardless, that's Jesus' humiliation. Setting aside full use of his power and glory to become one of us. And so when we see that, when do we see that humiliation take place in Jesus' life? Go back to the beginning. Go back to those steps that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. You can join with me if you remember them. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now stop. That's as far as his humiliation goes. At least, that's how we break it up. And so when we talk about Jesus' humiliation, we talk about all of the reasons why in the world would he come down from heaven. You think about who he is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. That's a pretty big title. And so when you think about why in the world he would come down to be born, not in a palace, not in a hospital, but in a stable, to live amongst people, and we know very little about Jesus' life for good reason. And yet, he chooses to walk the streets, not ride in a limo or a chariot, to walk the streets and to live among the people, and yet to be the humble son of a carpenter, to come from a no-name, oh, he's from Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth, you heard in our gospel. Why would he do that? Why in the world would he stoop down to come down to our level, to come down out of this plush and luxurious, authoritative, where he had everything and anything, to come down to be with us? Paul answers that. The answer's simple. He says, he emptied himself. He emptied himself to serve us. He hid. He chose not to make full use of that power and glory. He put them in his tool belt and he said, they're going to stay there. For certain times, I'll bring them out, just a little glimpse, but they're going to stay there. So that as I ride into town, it might look like I'm not a king, might look like I'm helpless, might look like I'm just like a commoner, just like you and me, but then again, what did the Scriptures tell us in Zechariah? The same thing that the people remembered as Jesus came riding into town. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the one. He's riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the one. He came in humility to show us how he would ride into town to die, to empty himself, not to flaunt that prize of greatness and glory, not to show how many, the title belt that he had won. He would do that, but not in the way that we do in the world. And so when Jesus comes in, he puts his prize, if you will, in his belt. The prize of glory in his belt to be wielded later. And he shows us something that really leads us to look with open eyes and sometimes open mouths in awe at what he did. Paul says, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became nothing. He became a servant. He became obedient. Does that mean he wasn't obedient before? He suddenly became obedient? No. But the whole thought together, he became obedient to the point of dying the worst possible death, that which was reserved for cursing, the one who was cursed in sin, that is death on a cross. That's a pretty big deal, especially considering who he is. No king today would ever do that. No person who would ever seek to serve himself, herself, would ever do that. And there's a reason for that, because we can't. We can't do it in the same way he did. We can't be obedient the way that Jesus was to his heavenly Father because, well, we have that old sinful nature. The one that says, serve me first. The one that says, humility? What's that? That's something I like to brag about. But then again, when I talk about how humble I am, that just, well, not so humble anymore, right? And along comes Jesus, riding into town, telling us, as the bread of life, I will give my life down to my last breath of life. I will be your good shepherd, and I will lay down for my life for you, my sheep. I will be the innocent who lays down his life for you, the guilty. Why would he do that? Why would he do that for me? For me, I don't deserve that. In fact, we could say I deserve everything the opposite of that. Don't punish Jesus for me. But that's not what Jesus came for. He didn't come for us to have pity on him. He didn't come for us to take his cross as our own. He came humbly, in humility, to win the victory for us on the cross, and that's how it had to be. And so when Paul, the Apostle Paul, again talks to us, he doesn't tell us to die our own death. He doesn't tell us to die on our own cross. Oh, sure, Jesus would tell us to take up our cross and follow him, but that's not suffering for our sins. What Jesus is really showing us today is he's giving us not only the substitute, but also the motivation. Shows us how he died in our place, and then he motivates us that in response we can say, now, Lord, how can I now show my thanks? Paul says, be humble. Show that same humility. As Paul said, specifically, let this attitude be in you, that which was also in Christ Jesus. You know how you do that in your life? Someone gives you the glory and praise for whatever it is that you did. What's your response? What's your thought process as someone is giving you these wonderful compliments and building you up? But Pastor, we need people to build us up. We need self-esteem. We need Christ esteem. We need Christ to get the glory. And really, when Christ gets the glory that sometimes is even given to us, we deflect that glory to the one who gave us the talents, the time, the treasures, and the opportunity to give him the glory. We do that by not serving ourselves, but serving the one who came to serve us. And you're smart enough, you can figure this out in your own lives, that I don't have to give you every single example of how you can do that. God's placed each and every one of you in those various positions within your life that you can say, look at how my king came to serve me. Take notice of his humility. In his humiliation, becoming nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, to come to serve me and to win the victory for me by serving. But as you know, the Apostles' Creed doesn't end there, and you also know that Jesus' work doesn't end when he's dead and buried. Certainly, Jesus' humiliation won for us the victory. But then we step over to when he takes that full power and glory back in his exaltation. When he gets raised up, if you will, when he has and resumes full power and glory. Remember what that is in the Apostles' Creed? I'll just run through it. You don't have to follow me this time, because I'm going to split it up a little bit differently. But you remember when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. The 3 days later, he rose again, bodily. When he bodily rose again, he went to hell to proclaim that victory. The scriptures tell us he went and preached to the spirits in prison. In the body, again, to show us, I won. I took away the sting of death. Death cannot hold me down. And so he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, proclaiming his victory. And then he came back in the body again to earth to show himself to all those would-be's who said, "You'll never rise again." Appearing to over 500 plus people. In a matter of 40 days, and then after the 40th day, he would ascend bodily up into heaven with the promise, "As soon as I left, I'll come back in the same way, but you have work to do. Go tell people about me. Go tell them what I've done. Go tell them of my humble service to you. Go tell them, and while you wait for me, I've got the promise that as I'm going to heaven, I'm not just going to sit there on my easy chair with remote in hand. No, I'm going to the place where I am given the name that is above every name, as Paul says, that at the name of who? Jesus, this is to wake you up. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth." Do you know that if Jesus, if the Father would not have given Jesus that throne, that position of power and authority, he couldn't have been the Savior. He couldn't have taken that throne next to his Father if he didn't do everything that his Father told him to do, which included your and my redemption from sin, death, and hell. So that even as he sits on that power, that seat of power and glory, judging, rather managing, if you will, ruling, governing the world, he's also made another promise. That he will come back, and I misspoke before, that he will come back and judge the living and the dead. This is all part of the proof of Jesus' exaltation. This is all part of the thing that we ought to take notice in this humble king. This is all part of the bittersweetness of Palm Sunday. I say it's bittersweet because it seems like today it's all full of hosannas and blessed is he who comes, and yet we know that on Friday he's going to be dead. Our sins will put him there. But 1 week from today, we also remember that he will not be dead, that he will rise just as he said. So you know as well as I do that not everyone in Jerusalem believed and bought into this idea that Jesus was a king. Pontius Pilate was just one of them. Remember they put that title above his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? No, put, he claims that he is the King of the Jews. He truly is a humble king, isn't he? So humble that in fact, there's one more thing that Jesus would do that I think that we don't even see, no one saw. You know that when Jesus was on this earth, that the last few days and last week of his life was put fully on display before everyone in Jerusalem. In fact, his death was designed to be that way. Put him on the cross, let everybody who walks past him knows this guy claimed to be the king, he's subverting the nation. He's no king. Look at him. He's dying. All in front of everyone. How humiliating. But then again, that's part of Jesus' humiliation. But then when he rose from the dead, who saw it? When he descended into hell to proclaim his victory, who saw that? There's no YouTube channel of that. There's no video that accounts, oh, see, Jesus rose from the dead and now he's going into hell. And there's no video for that. There's no posts with all kinds of likes to follow. He did it all in humility. To show us that he won the victory, to prove to us that in fact we have the victory too. Because when we take notice of our humble king, we take notice of how his humiliation, his exaltation, is the reason we have reason to rejoice. At the beginning of this week, even toward the end, and especially 1 week from today, take notice of your humble king. And let it be evident in your lives, in the humility you show in service toward others. Amen.